You to turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. And isn't it amazing? I call Genesis the gospel according to Moses. The Old Testament's full of the gospel. And most all of you are familiar with the story of Abraham. God had promised for 25 years, God had promised him a child, a son. And 25 years. And after some 11 years, at the age of 86, Sarah and Abraham, his wife, decided that they were going to help God out in the fulfillment of his promise to them. But God doesn't need any help. Never has. Religious men and women today are still trying to help God fulfill his promise of redemption to some. So Sarah recommends that Abraham lie with her handmaid, a bond slave by the name of Hagar, so that the promise of a son might be fulfilled. But as I said, God is well able to fulfill his own promise without our help. I wish men and women could learn that, don't you? So Hagar, the bondwoman, gives birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the son of promise. Don talked about that briefly last night in his message. And you see, the son of promise cannot come by the work and the devising of man. So God caused Abraham and Sarah to wait another 13 years until Abraham is nearly 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that it's then that Abraham, at nearly 100 years old, he learned something that you and I must learn. He learned and he came to grips with the fact that his body was now dead. And so was the womb of Sarah. And this is the place that God's going to bring all his people. He's going to bring every chosen sinner. He's going to bring them to know that they're dead, they're unable, they're incapable of doing anything that might cause God Almighty to be gracious to them. Yet men keep trying, don't they? Now here in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah." Notice those next words. "As he had said." "And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Truly, God is faithful that promised. My mother used to tell me, my mother was the disciplinary person in our family, she would wear you out. And she said, "David Lee, I mean what I say. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say." God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we can trust him because he's faithful that promised. Verse 2, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, Abraham would tell you that he had waited 25 long years for this son. But God's word said that the son of promise came at the set time which God had spoken and predestinated. Expecting mothers go to the doctor in their early stages of pregnancy, and the doctor gives them a due date. He says, "Your child is going to be born around this time." And most mothers, you know, if the child comes after that due date, they say the child was late. And if the child comes before that due date, they say, "Oh, the child was early." But no. And the purpose and providence of God, that child came right on time. God always does things right on time, doesn't he? According to his will and his purpose. So this child is born at the set time of which God had spoken. In verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now look down at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, Ishmael here was mocking. If you look up that word in the original, it means making fun of, making sport of, laughing at, ridiculing. You get the point. And in verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now I want you to try to imagine what this request from Sarah did to Abraham. Ishmael was his son. He loved that boy. He loved him dearly. For 13 years or more, maybe 14 by now, he'd been at his father's side. And now, he's got to cast him out? And look at verse 11, and the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now I want us to also try to understand how devastating this was to Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham was a wealthy man. God had blessed him so. And Hagar and Ishmael, they lived a good life. They never wanted for anything. And one day, what seemed to be out of the clear blue sky, they're thrown out of the only family that they've ever known. Now listen, Ishmael was cast out of the family of his father by his father. Sin in the form of mockery, ridicule, and scoffing at the heir and the son of the free woman is what brought about this casting out. Does that story sound familiar to you at all? Is that not what happened to Adam and all his descendants? Adam mocked, ridiculed, scoffed at the command of God and was cast out of the garden and cast out of fellowship with God, and all his descendants afterwards in the same condition. Friends, we've been alienated from God by our sin. Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he, God, drove out the man. He drove him out. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam wasn't only cast out, but he was kept out by a flaming sword which turned in every direction to keep the way of the tree of life, Scripture says. And this shows us that life and salvation are not to be had unless the law of God is, and the justice of God is satisfied. That's our dilemma. We cannot, in and of ourselves, keep God's law. And God requires justice, holy justice. His justice has to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's what awaits all who are found in their sin. It's a great dilemma. No sinner can make their way back to God in and of themselves. God will see to it. And because of Adam's transgression, we've all been cast out. And we're now alienated from God. And that's not all. Those that have been cast out by God are found to be in a desperate and a hopeless and critical condition. And not everyone is made to see his or her fallen and desperate condition. If God's shown you something of what you are, you're such a blessed sinner. You'll never see your need of Christ till you see your need, your condition. Not everyone's able to see his or her spiritual plight. Now, Hagar and Ishmael were dying of hunger and thirst. Look at verse 15. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. The bottle of water which Abraham had given them had been spent. It had all been drunk. And the last crumb of bread now gone. Ishmael's weak and he's faint, and the majority of his weight, I can just picture this, he's probably 17 or 18 years old at this time, so he's not like she was carrying him, but I can just see his arm around his mother, and she's supporting the majority of his weight, and when she couldn't hold him any longer, she lets him fall, and he goes under a shrub in a desperate attempt to protect him, I'm sure, from the sun and the elements, whatever. And I pictured that in my mind. I couldn't help but to think to myself, how feeble are our efforts to sustain life in and of ourselves. We endeavor to cover ourselves and others by a work of righteousness that we do, and it proves to have no lasting effect. Our righteousness, truly filthy rags. And men's attempts of saving themselves are truly futile. Nothing but fig leaf righteousness and shrub religion. Shrub religion. Unless God intervene and involve himself in the matter of our salvation, we call it divine intervention, because that's what it is. The divine one intervening in our life, making us to differ from others. If it wasn't for that, friends, we'd perish trusting our pathetic efforts of saving others and ourselves. You know it's so, and so do I. We all have those that we love who are doing just that. So here we find Hagar devastated. And any parent would be at the thought of losing their child. Ishmael is now all that Hagar has. He's everything to her. And look at verse 16. And she went, and she sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Now, there can be no doubt that Hagar thought Ishmael was going to die. Or she would have never prayed, let me not see the death of the child. Now let me give you my first point to consider, and don't be concerned after that lengthy introduction, because I only have 3 points, and they'll be brief. But my first point that I want us to consider in light of these verses is that God always, always hears the broken and the weeping heart of a desperate sinner. Always. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where somebody came to the Lord Jesus truly desiring help, came in desperate need, that he didn't do for them what they needed. I recently read an article about crying. I don't know how I ran up on it, but it stated that research has proven that the most common reason for crying is first sadness, followed in succession by happiness, And then anger, sympathy, anxiety, and fear. But it seems that nobody much is crying over his or her sin. No one seems to be talking about crying over their spiritual condition before God. Truly, if a sinner perishes, as Brother Don said last night, it's no one's fault but their own. You know why? Because God is plenteous in mercy. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 86:5. And as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Look at verse 17, the first part. And God heard the voice of the lad. Now, I'm not sure if Ishmael was praying or not. We're not told. But I do know one thing. I'm certain that he was moaning, and he was sighing, and he was crying in misery and distress while he's dying. He's famished. He's starving. He's thirsty. I'm certain of that because if he hadn't been, I don't believe the Lord would have heard him. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Oh, will you cry? Will you cry unto the Lord, to those of you who see your need? David said in another place, I'll praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. God always hears the cries, the moans, and the sighing of sincere sinners. Aren't you glad? Verse 17 again, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, just a couple brief comments here. This angel that calls out to Hagar from heaven is not a created angel. This is the eternal one, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his question is, what aileth thee, Hagar? Did you notice that he calls her by name? I think of that passage in 2 Timothy that says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So the first question most every parent asks, made me think of this as I was in Walmart the other day, and a little 4 or 5 year old boy following his mother or grandmother one. And she was pushing a cart, and she stopped real quick, and he kept right on going and ran right into the cart, hit his head. He let out a cry, and he's holding his head. And the first question every concerned parent asks when she hears her child crying is, What's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you crying? Then when you see that the child is okay, the parent usually then says, It's all right. You're fine. We've all done it, haven't we? You're all right. Everything's going to be fine. And that's what the Lord's doing here. What a comforting comment we find here from the Comforter himself. What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. Hagar, don't distrust the power and the providence of God. Oh my, I love to hear those words in my spirit and in my heart. David, fear not. I'm still on the throne. I'm in control. I'm working all things together for good for you. You're my child. I love you. Oh my. Hagar, don't concern yourself. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And here's some more good news. And my second point, God is everywhere. You know that. God is everywhere. He's able to hear the cries of his people wherever they are. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit added those last three words in that verse, where he is. Aren't you glad that it says that? He hears them where they are, regardless of how desolate a place, regardless how desolate their condition is. God always, always hears the cries of the destitute where they are. And again, the psalmist said, He'll regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. God always provides for His people wherever they are. Lazarus was in a tomb. The young man from Nain was in a casket on his way to the grave. Bartimaeus was sitting by the highway side begging. That impotent man was laying beside at the pool of Bethesda with hundreds, maybe thousands of other sick and needy folks. Scripture said it was a certain man, though. The demoniac of Gadara was among the tombs. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. Christ came to where they were. He always comes to where we are. He comes to where those who need Him are. You know why? Well, one reason, very apparent from Scripture, is that because they cannot come to Him. Can't come to Him. You cannot come that you might have life. And the second reason is they will not come. You cannot, you don't have the ability, and even if you did, you wouldn't come. That's just how dead we are, friends. We're dead in trespasses and sin. A dead man can't do anything. Oh, what grace. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Oh, I'm glad he added that too, aren't you? That's one thing that Bob Morrell and I will disagree on, is who's the chief of sinners. Of whom I am chief. Oh, what grace. Christ came to where we are. Where we were. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now look at verse 18. Arise, God, the Lord Jesus speaking, arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. Now you know, as I was looking at this, I was reminded that this was not the first time Hagar had heard this from the Lord concerning her son. This was a renewal of a promise that he had made to her before he was even born. He had talked about her being blessed and having a great nation coming from her, the same as God had promised about Isaac. How quickly we forget God's promises. When His present providence seems to contradict what He's promised. Boy, I tell you, I'm just so weak in faith. Man, I'm telling you. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Oftentimes when God sends us providential trials, that's what they are. He sends them. Troubles, which seem to be contrary to His promises. He does this to see if we'll remain steady in our faith and trust Him regardless of what circumstances suggest. You think about this. How could Abraham believe that he'd be the father of many nations and father of the faithful? God had said, your seed will be as the dust of the ground and as the stars in the sky. But how could Abraham believe that that would be so while he remained childless? Only by faith. Only by believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And that's the only way you and I will ever obtain the righteousness of God. By trusting in He who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, I'm so glad that Christ died for the ungodly, aren't you? And gave them His perfect righteousness. Fear not. Oh, when you begin to doubt, worry, and fret, remember those words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Hagar. Fear not. Everything's going to be fine. Why? Because your heavenly Father loves you, and He's going to see to it. What confidence I can have in Him. May God enable me and Todd today to comfort you with these words and these thoughts. Hagar and Ishmael are famished with lack of food and water. Yet very close to her is the very thing that she needs most. A well of water. We just sung about that. That brings me to my third point. The very thing that every sinner needs the very most is very near us. But we can't see it. Can't see it. Hagar and Ishmael are thirsty, yet very close to them is a well of water. The problem is Hagar can't see it. Not until her eyes are open. Did Hagar do anything that would cause God to open her eyes? No. Did Hagar do anything at all to deserve a drink of water from this well? Well, absolutely not. Verse 19 says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water." What a picture. What a picture we have here of every begging sinner. There is a way that leads to life, but the sinner can't see it. Christ is that way, but we can't see Him. Jesus Christ is the truth that directs and leads chosen sinners to life everlasting, but we can't hear that truth or see it unless God makes it so. There's a life and a look to the Savior, but the blind sinner can't see Him unless God Almighty opened their eyes. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. What a beautiful picture of God opening the eyes of His chosen. Turn with me. Stick your marker here in Genesis 21. We'll come back to it briefly, but I want you to look at Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. Now there are two fellows, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're walking down the road to Emmaus. You know that story very well. After the crucifixion, death, and burial of their master. And in verse 14, we're told that they talked together of the things which had happened. And then verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." Verse 16, "But their eyes were holden." And that word means seized, shut. Their eyes were shut. They couldn't see. Their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Oh, they could see a man, but they didn't see Him. I'm telling you, they couldn't see that this was their Savior. They couldn't see that this was their Master. No doubt that it was some mysterious and divine power that held their eyes shut. But I'm telling you, I've thought about this so much. I am convinced that the main reason that their eyes were holding, seized, shut, was because of unbelief. If they'd been expecting to see Christ, I believe they'd have recognized Him. If they had gone to Emmaus fully persuaded that He was alive, as He had promised He would be, "I'll rise again in 3 days." This is the third day. If they had gone to Emmaus fully persuaded that He was alive as He had promised, if they had believed His promise that in 3 days He would rise again, as soon as they saw Him approach, they might have at least thought to themselves, Perhaps this is the Master. He said He would arise again today. Perhaps this is Him coming unto us, approaching us. You know, that's the way true faith thinks. Right? Absolutely. When trials, troubles, and sorrows come, our attitude should be, here's an opportunity for me to believe my Lord's word. Here's an occasion for me to cast all my care on Him, because He careth for me. There's nothing, I'm telling you friends, there's nothing that blinds the eyes of men and women more than unbelief. It's the one sin that's really unpardonable, unbelief. Nothing that blinds the eyes of men and women more than unbelief. Now the Lord had promised Hagar good things concerning Ishmael since before he was born. I alluded to that a moment ago. And you consider this. She is where she is, in the state that she's in, crying and weeping and begging for the life of her son because she didn't believe the things that God had already told her. Our unbelief has often hid the Lord from our eyes. And it's the same with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If they had believed all that the Lord had told them concerning Himself, they'd have been rejoicing and looking for Him instead of being downcast and sad. You remember what the Lord told Philip? He said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And yet, hast thou not known me? Has the Lord not time and time again proven to be faithful? Has He not time and time again proved Himself to be God, sovereign and certain? Look at verse 17 here in Luke. And He said unto them, what manner of communications, this is Christ speaking, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And what they're saying here, we're just so disappointed that what He told us wasn't so. Verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw Him not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent. And He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as He set at meat with them, He took bread, and He blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened. And they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Now we just read how the Lord opened up the Old Testament scriptures, and He expounded. That word simply means preached. He preached. That's what we do when we preach. We expound God's Word. He expounded unto them the Scriptures, and He showed them in the Scriptures all the things that concerned himself. It's become a little cliche. I remember the first time I heard it. This is a hymn book, but it's spelled H-I-M. It's all about him. And I don't doubt that the Lord showed them, as he's expounding unto them the scripture, I don't have any doubt that he showed them our text right here in the writings of Moses in Genesis chapter 21. I don't have any doubt that he said, that well of water that Hagar found in the wilderness, that's me. That's me. But friends, will never seem if he does not open our eyes that we may see. Now turn back with me to Genesis 21 and I'll finish. Verse 19. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. I have to mention this before I finish. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well of water. When God opened her eyes, she saw what she needed most. I think about old Bartimaeus that day. He said, Lord said, what would you like for me to do? He said, Lord, that I might see. And the Lord gave him sight. What was the first thing he saw? The one that had given him sight. When God opens the saved sinner's eyes, they'll see the one whom they need the most. First thing his blind eyes saw was the very one who opened his eyes, speaking of Bartimaeus. Also that young man in John chapter 9 who was blind from his birth. Now we who believe the doctrines of grace, the gospel, we know that grace is unearned, it's unmerited, it's undeserved. We know that. We know all too well. We think about the passage in Ephesians 2:8 about the saved by the grace of God. It's the gift of God in the opening of His people's blind eyes. Yet, in one sense of the word, our salvation doesn't stop there. God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well of water. But that's not all we read here. Look at the last part of verse 19. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. You know, faith without works is dead, being alone. God showed her the well just the same as He shows His people Christ. And that water in the well would be life to Hagar and Ishmael. Christ, the living water, is what gives us life and is what sustains us. But we have to go to the well. We have to fill our hearts just as Hagar filled that bottle. We have to drink that living water just as Hagar gave that bottle to Ishmael to drink. Now I know we have no power, we have no ability, we have no willingness to do these things until God opens our eyes, shows us Christ, strengthens us in Him, and causes and enables us to drink. And whosoever drinketh of the water from the well that Hagar and Ishmael drank shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that Christ shall give shall never thirst again. For the water that Christ shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you know what my prayer is this morning for you and for me? Lord, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not. Oh, lost one, hear me if God enable you. Ask Him to give you this water. Ask Him to give you His Son. And He will. You can count on it. May God comfort you and I with these words. Thank you.